Good morning. Glad you're here. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious and holy Father, we bow before you in humble adoration. We thank you for gathering us together this day. Father, we thank you for giving us an interest in your Son. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. Father, we desire to honor him this day. If we know our hearts at all, our desire is that the name of Jesus might be greatly exalted, that it might be hallowed in this world. Oh, Father, we pray that you would stir us, give us what we need. Would you feed your sheep? Would you protect us from evil and from error? And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm still growing in my understanding. I pray that God will keep me from error. And if I err, I pray that he will still protect you. You're his sheep, not mine. I'm merely an under shepherd, and my desire is for the flourishing of the sheep. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. St. Paul the Apostle's epistle to the Romans in chapter 8. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The great apostle writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, Romans chapter 8 has been called by some, by many, the greatest chapter in the Bible. And I'm not sure about that. But certainly it is grand. It's an extended argument. And I'm not expositing the book this morning, but Paul expounds a profound idea in this little section. He contrasts two laws. Look there at verse 2. He contrasts two laws, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And he teaches that one law frees from another law. The law of the Spirit of life, he teaches, frees from the law of sin and death. Now think with me for a minute. It's important to distinguish between two meanings of the word law that we use. In a strict sense, law is an authoritative expression of the will of a ruler or a legislative body. So when you drive 88 miles per hour in a 70 mile per hour speed zone, you break the law. In a wider, more figurative sense, law means an expression of similar facts, like the law of gravity, which expresses how objects of mass attract one another. Or the law of harvest. You know, you always reap what you sow. Some theologians have proposed that the laws in verse 2 must only be figurative, like the law of gravity, and that in no way can the law of sin and death be associated with the old covenant law, or the law of the Spirit be associated with new covenant law, if you will. I am not convinced of that. And Eric, this is what is troubling sometimes. When you read some of your favorite commentators and you radically disagree with them, but you still love them and agree with them on a lot of other things, it's troubling. Especially when you read two or three and they agree and you disagree. I'm not convinced of that. But I am convinced that we Christians are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. So it's listen, it's difficult to speak of Christians being under law. Because Paul explicitly in Romans 6:14 says, we are not under law, but under grace. There seems to be some equivocation here, some mixing or mincing of words. I'm not sure. So, beloved, I'll say that after quite a bit of study, I'm not convinced by some of the hard positions that theologians that I greatly admire have taken. And, at least for the present, I believe that Paul's doctrine not only pertains to law figuratively, but to law specific as well. So consider these two laws. These two laws from verse 2. The law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. Now listen, these are two very different things. Granted, there are some commonalities. They're both called laws. But they are dramatically different things. You've often heard the criticism leveled against some inept argument. Well, you're comparing apples and oranges. You've heard that. You've heard that again and again. And the idea in that criticism is that apples are one thing and oranges are another. And yes, they're both fruit, but they are very, very different. Right? That's the meaning of the cliche. Elephants and house cats are both mammals. But beyond that, and the very specific characteristics that we use to define mammal, beyond that, they're not the same at all. And there's a more radical distinction under attack in our day, the binary. In mathematics and computer science, it's the base 2, binary number. You know, it's either on or it's off. It's either 0 or 1. And historically, there are many distinctions that scientists and philosophers and literary theorists have considered binary. Light or dark. Male or female. Alive or dead. Present or absent. And of course, in postmodern foolishness, binary distinctions are either under suspicion or attacked. So gray becomes more important than light or dark. LGBTQ, more significant than male or female. Zombies more noteworthy than living or dead. And difference attempts to explain the trace or surplus of meaning in the absence of the presence of the author. And brothers and sisters, listen. The distinction that Paul makes here between these laws in verse 2 is radical. More like a binary. And in contradiction to Derrida's difference, we believe that we can pursue Paul's meaning successfully to the truth of a signified transcendental idea. We can know the capital T truth, and the truth can make us free. And here's the transcendental signified idea. Listen. The new has come and has replaced the old. The new has come and has set us free from the old. A new covenant has come and has replaced the old covenant. A new mediator has come and has replaced the old mediator. A new law has come and has replaced the old law. The Spirit has come and freed us from sin and death. Now, Michael, Eric, you that teach the Bible, Bill, you know it's often a mistake to assume that others understand what you're saying. So let me be specific and explicit. There's a reason that the bigger part of your Bible at the front is called the Old Testament, and the smaller part of your Bible at the back is called the New Testament. There's a reason for that. Listen, the new has come. The new has come, and it has overshadowed, eclipsed, superseded, and displaced the old. The apostolic writer to the Hebrews teaches that when God calls the old covenant old, he's communicating something about it. That it's old, and that it's being replaced. In Hebrews 8:13, he writes, listen, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The New International Version translates it this way. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now, brethren, listen. However you date Hebrews, this tells us that as early as the first century, the apostles and their heirs understood that with the coming of Jesus, something radically new, something different, something earth-shaking and earth-shattering had happened. That's why Paul and Silas were accused by the Jews of trying to turn the world upside down. The Bible says, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. They were preaching at Jason's house. And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Acts 17, verses 5 through 7. Beloved, listen, they understood. They understood something back then that many Christians don't seem to understand today. The gospel, the good news, is not primarily about you. I don't want to hurt your little feelings, but listen, it's not primarily about you. The gospel is primarily a royal announcement. The king has come, and everything is changing. The king has come. The great apostle teaches, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Saints, listen. a new testament has come, a new covenant. And it has made the Old Testament, the old covenant, obsolete. Palayo. Worn out by time. Abrogated. Obsolete. But listen, not only this, a new lawgiver, a new covenant mediator has come. Blessed Moses was the lawgiver of the old covenant. God called him up to Mount Sinai, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 31, verse 18. Moses came down from the mountain, and his face shone so brightly that he had to wear a veil so the people could look upon him. And the Bible says that then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, "These are the words which Jehovah hath commanded that you should do them." Exodus 35, 1. A mediator of a covenant from God to man. Blessed Moses. Of Jesus of Nazareth, the mediator of a new and better covenant, the beloved writer of the fourth gospel says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 1, 14 and 17. Writing to young Timothy, the great apostle teaches, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5. And he gives a fuller explanation. Paul gives a fuller explanation of this in his epistle to the Galatians. And he writes this, listen. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, 'And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.' And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid! For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, 13 through 29. Heirs according to promise. In the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, laid down the law. And again, and again, and again, he says, "But I say unto you." Do you understand? Repeatedly, Jesus says, "It hath been said," and then he quotes the Mosaic command. And then he says, "But I say unto you," he says, essentially, "Moses said X, but I say unto you Y." Listen, every time he does this, it seems that the law is changed, altered. From an external law written on tablets of stone to an internal law written on fleshly tables of the heart. So the command against adultery becomes a command against lust. And the command against murder becomes a command against hatred. And the command against stealing becomes a command against covetousness. And the old is replaced by something new and higher, something that can only be summarized by one word: love. Love. Sometimes the apostles refer to this as the law of Christ. Great apostle calls it this when he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, comma, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. Jesus himself referred to a new commandment. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." John 13:34 and 35. I'm reminded of that most beautiful lyric from that glorious Christmas carol, "O Holy Night." His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Ha ha. Yes. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. It's beyond the scope, listen, it's beyond the scope of this sermon to list all the commands of Christ for you, but Bible scholars have counted between 49 and 300 commandments of Christ in the New Covenant Scriptures. I lean towards the lower number, probably partly because of my personality, but I believe that the larger numbers take some things that aren't explicit commands and kind of make them into commands, and I don't see how that's helpful. But remember, Paul is adamant in Romans 6 that we Christians are not under law. We're under grace. So this must be a situation in which the sense of law is more figurative. like a law of gravity. I'm not sure. But I am convinced, listen, I am convinced that Jesus' law is love. James speaks of Jesus' love command and the new commandment as royal law. Basilekos, the king's law, the royal law of love. King's law. When asked about the greatest command in the Old Covenant law, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22, 37 through 40. The great apostle Paul restates it this way. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. His law is love. Galatians 5:14. So has new law supplanted old law? Is that the right way to think of this? I struggle with it because Paul has affirmed that we're not under law, but under grace. I don't have it all sorted in my mind, but listen, I can affirm this. The relationship between old covenant law and new covenant law, if we can call it that, is not one of equality. Are you listening? It's not one of equality. It's not that one is more basic and another, the other, more detailed. It's not that this one's version 1.0, beta, and this is 2.0. It's not that one is good and the other is new and improved. It's not that. Rather, listen, the relationship between the old covenant law and the new covenant law is the relation of type and antitype, of substance and shadow. You know about types. Brother Howe used to preach about them all the time and taught us about typology. And the purpose of a type is to get to the antitype. A shadow shows you that there's substance somewhere. The old covenant law was a type, listen, a mere shadow of the antitype, the substance that has come in the new covenant. The apostolic writer to the Hebrews is explicit on this. He writes, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." And did you hear? The old covenant law was a shadow. But now, the substance has come. "For then, would they not have ceased to be offered, these sacrifices? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 18. And you need to understand that the apostolic writer is quoting the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant there. You know that in our church we've been greatly blessed and influenced by some historic Baptist confessions of faith. The Confession of Faith of 1644 and the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. But when we endorse the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, we know that we are not full subscriptionists, because we're not Sabbatarians. And beloved, listen, this is not a small point. It's more than a theological quibble. We're not Sabbatarians because we believe that even the Old Covenant Sabbath was a shadow of the ultimate rest in Christ Jesus into which Christians have entered through their union and identification with Jesus. So there remains no Sabbath day for Christians to keep, because we rest from our sinful works every day in Jesus. He is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. He is our peace. Why would we cling to a type when the antitype has been manifested? Why would we play in the shadows when the substance has been revealed? Beloved, listen. The old covenant has waxed old, and all of its ceremonies and laws have been fulfilled by Jesus, the Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has inaugurated the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31. That the apostolic writer to the Hebrews just quoted from. Do you remember that old prophecy? The word of the Lord came to old Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, this prophecy is recorded. Just listen. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Beloved, listen, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has inaugurated the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31. The apostolic writer to the Hebrews confirms that. So you have apostolic New Testament commentary on an old covenant passage that tells you exactly what it means. And you don't have to worry about that commentator. The old covenant law was external, written on stone. The new covenant commands are internal, written in our hearts. The old covenant law condemned. Listen, that was its very purpose. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, zip, and all the world become guilty before God. Romans 3:19. And for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in God's sight. Galatians 3:10-11. That's the old covenant law. Do you want to play with that? It'll show what you are. Guilty. You can't keep it. Lots of Jews have tried. That's the old covenant law. But listen, the new covenant doesn't condemn. It transforms. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, objectors will say, well, the old covenant law has ended. People are going to be bad. They're going to act ugly. They're going to be bad. They're not going to have any basis for morality. They're just going to go out and sin and sin and sin. And you preachers shouldn't teach that. You should teach the law to the people. And listen, I've heard all that before. I've heard accusations of antinomianism, of no law. And generally, listen, it's come from people who want pastors to be sheriffs and not shepherds. And I reject the accusation and I reject the criticism. And beloved, listen, I can't arrest anyone and drag them into the sheepfold. That's foolishness. And I'm not here on Christ's behalf to cuff you or to shoot you or to obstruct you. I ain't a sheriff. I'm a shepherd. And only an under shepherd at that. And I'm here on behalf of the good shepherd to offer some fodder and to gently call you. Stay close to the shepherd. Stay close to the good shepherd. Watch out, there are wolves. Don't lag behind. Keep up with the flock. The Bible teaches that Jesus' sheep are the ones who have heard him call them by name. The ones who have bowed to the royal gospel of his kingship. The ones on whom he has written his royal law in their hearts. I believe that this law of Jesus is what Paul refers to there in Romans 8. Verse 2, as the law of the Spirit of life. And Paul says, that law, the law of the Spirit of life, has made us free from the old law, which he calls the law of sin and death. Now, friend, how is it? How is it that in the new covenant, God puts his law on his people's inward parts, writing on their hearts, according to Jeremiah's prophecy? And listen, I tell you, if you have a heart attack and die, and the coroner orders an autopsy on you, and they cut your body open and look at your heart, he won't find any writing on it. There won't be a script in there listing the divine commands. So what does it mean when God swears, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people and I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more? What does it mean? Well, beloved, listen. It's transcendental language. Transcendent language referring to the Comforter that Jesus, our Savior, has sent to us. He promised, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 15:26. What shall he testify of Christ? What will he say? Jesus, what are you talking about? What will this Comforter testify about? What will he say? Hear the words of Jesus. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. Beloved, listen. We have the law of Christ, as it were, inscribed within our hearts because we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. I know that there are many nominal Christians. Nominal comes from the Latin nomen, and it means name. So the phrase nominal Christian is usually an insult. And it refers to someone who, when the form asks for religion, they check the box that says Christian. But that's about the only way you would know. When the form asks for religion, they check the box that says Christian, but that's about the end of it. Beloved, listen. According to the teaching of Jesus, such people are not Christians. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13:34. So, I'm not naive. I know that there are people who say that they are Christians who aren't. But listen. Among those who are true Jesus followers, even those who I have theological differences with, I have confidence in their ability to know the right thing to do in a situation. Because the same Spirit indwells us. The apostle says, our spirit bears witness with their spirit that we are children of God. Now, I've benefited greatly from Christian counseling. That means counsel that's given to me by another Christian. And I've needed it from time to time. But listen, beloved, more often than not, I already knew the right answer before I got counseled by a brother or a sister. I just needed a little affirmation, maybe a push. You know what the answer is. Just do it. I'll pray for you. We believe in a sovereign God, a sovereign Father, a sovereign Son, a sovereign Holy Spirit. And listen, the teaching of the great apostle here in Romans 8:2 is that the sovereign Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the third person of the Holy Trinity, has freed us from the law of sin and death. And he's freed us from that old law that condemned and guilted us for a purpose. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Christians, how can you have confidence? How can you have confidence in your brothers and sisters? Well, listen. Sadly, you can't. But listen, you can have confidence in the Christ that's in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You young folks, listen to me. Getting married is a risky thing. And much better to be unmarried than to be stuck in an unhappy marriage. And I hope you know the scripture, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," 2 Corinthians 6:14. But listen, there's another good reason not to marry an unbeliever. Are you listening? You can't have confidence in them. You understand? You can't have confidence in them. You won't believe how much I've changed since Jeannie married me. I hope she'd still say yes, but in many ways, I'm a very different person than I was at age 19. But let me tell you what hasn't changed. I still believe. God is still in me. And even today, listen, the only solid reason that she has to trust me or put any confidence in me at all is Christ in me, the hope of glory. My friend, listen, if I've made some error and Christ's love command can't properly be classified as law, well, still, I can assure you that you don't want to be under the law of sin and death. Do you? You want to be freed by the law of the Spirit. And the way that you can be free from the law of sin and death, the only way, is to be freed by the law of the Spirit. If the Son, therefore, make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord declares his will and keeps the world in awe. Amidst the smoke of Sinai's hill breaks out his fiery law. The Lord reveals his face and, smiling from above, sends down the gospel of his grace, the epistles of his love. These sacred words impart our Maker's just commands, the pity of his melting heart, the vengeance of his hands. Hence we awake our fear and draw our comfort hence. The arms of grace are treasured here, an armor of defense. We learn Christ crucified, and here behold his blood, All arts and knowledges beside will do us little good. We read the heavenly word and take the offered grace, obey the statutes of the Lord and trust his promises. In vain shall Satan rage against a book divine, where wrath and lightning guard the page, where beams of mercy shine. Please stand with me for prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, my heart praises thee for the wonder of thy love in Jesus. He is heaven's darling, but is for me the incarnate, despised, rejected, crucified sin bearer. In him thy grace has almost outgraced itself. In him thy love to rebels has reached its height. Oh, to love thee with a love like this. My heart is stone. Melt it with thy love. My heart is locked. May thy love be the master key to open it. O Father, I adore thee for thy great love and the gift of Jesus. O Jesus, I bless thee for resigning thy life for me. O Holy Spirit, I thank thee for revealing to me this mystery. Great God, let thy Son see me in the travail of his soul. Bring me away from false trusts to rest in him only. Let me not be so callous to his merit as to not love him, so indifferent to his blood as not to desire its cleansing. Lord Jesus, Master, Redeemer, Savior, come and take entire possession of me. This is thy right by purchase. In the arms of love, enfold and subdue my willful spirit. Take, sanctify, use my every faculty. I am not ashamed of my hope, nor has my confidence led me into confusion. I trust in thee regarding my innumerable sins, and thou hast cast them behind thy back. I trust in thee when evils compass me, and thou broughtest me out into a good place. I trusted thee in an hour of distress, and thou didst not fail me, though my faith has trembled. O God of the eternal choice, O God of the restored possession purchased on the tree, O God of the effectual call, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I adore thy glory, honor, majesty, power, and dominion forever. In Jesus' name, amen.